Well, I'm thrilled to be here. So thankful to see everyone that is here today. It's always great to see the church full and overflowing. So that just warms your heart, makes you feel good to see that. So good to see so many people that are here that desire to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just a wonderful thing to behold and something that we should never take for granted, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I want to go to Romans in the 8th chapter, and in the first verse, this verse, this very first verse of this chapter, I don't know about you, but it just makes me so excited. It makes me feel so good. This very first phrase says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There's no more condemnation. And why is that? Because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. And He has imputed unto us His righteousness. And because of that, there is nothing that can condemn us. Now, if that's not something to celebrate for, I don't know what is. And that's not something to rejoice in. I don't know what is. We celebrate our independence of this nation today. But brothers and sisters, this is something far greater. This is freedom that is so far beyond. This is freedom that will never be taken away from us. You know, we may lose the freedoms that we have in this land. That's not guaranteed. That's not promised. But in Jesus Christ, this is secure. It will never fail. There's no more condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Free from its power, from its condemnation. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law, which is holy, it is perfect, and it is just. And the judgment that is met out in accordance to God's law is just. So the problem never was with the law. The law is good. The law was given by God. That law that was given on Mount Sinai was good and perfect. My brothers and sisters, to us, as sinful human beings, the law is terrifying. You know, remember the image that is given there at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given? It was not an image of hope. It was not an image of peace. It was an image of condemnation, of wrath, of judgment. That mountain was a fiery mountain. There was smoke upon that mountain. It was terrifying. I can't imagine having actually been there as the Israelites were and been standing at the foot of that mountain and the rumblings and the tremblings of the earth. And then even as the children of Israel manifested their inability to keep that law, as they built them up a golden calf and began to worship it, again, the judgment of them disobeying the commandment of God that was verily given at that moment, the earth opened up and swallowed many of them because of God's righteous judgment for breaking that holy law. The law for us is a terrifying thing because we, in and of ourselves, have no ability, no means to be able to keep that law. Many have tried. Many have tried, and all have failed. Everyone. We can try today to obtain righteousness by the law, to keep that holy, just law perfectly. But we cannot. We fail. We fall short because we lack that holiness. To keep a holy and perfect law, you yourself must be holy and perfect. My old brothers and sisters, we're the exact opposite of holiness. We're diametrically opposed to holiness. But then through Jesus, Jesus did what we could not do. Because he took upon himself human flesh. For the first time in history, a man was born of a woman that is holy. A holy man. Only a holy man could keep a holy law. A righteous man. And Jesus lived a holy, righteous life. He was obedient. Even unto death. And it wasn't an external obedience. It wasn't a show of obedience like the Pharisees and the scribes that tried to make themselves look good, you know, paint themselves on the outside like a whited sepulcher that were really inwardly full of dead men's bones. No, there was no deadness inside of Jesus. There was life. Life abundant. Perfection, holiness. Jesus did what was right. He kept the law, not because he was trying to establish his own righteousness. He kept it because he already was righteous. He didn't strive for holiness to make himself holy. He already was holy. And that's why he kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. You know, for us it's a struggle to even attempt to try to keep any of the law. Jesus, he didn't struggle. It was his very nature. The law and Jesus, there was no opposition. They're in complete and total harmony. No struggle. Because it's God's law. It's his law. It's his law. And it is verily given as part of his own nature. You know, when Jesus, when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, he wasn't giving something that was separate from himself, that was something that was outside of his nature. No, he gave what was verily of himself. This is my nature. This is what is part of my heart, my desire that you would do. But then it goes on and says, in the third verse, that he sent his son to lightness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That righteousness of the law that Jesus kept perfectly, now Jesus, in that work that he did, that same righteousness, that perfect walk that he did, that perfect obedience that he did, has now been laid to your account. It's just amazing to think about that when God looks at us, he sees the obedience of his Son. Oh my goodness, the obedience of his Son. I've often said that it took more than just simply wiping the slate clean when Jesus died upon the cross. We needed that absolutely. That sin had to be dealt with. It had to be paid for. But brothers and sisters, Jesus did not bring us to a neutral blank slate. He didn't just bring us from a negative balance in the account that was so red and so deep that it's an unimaginable, unfathomable number. He didn't just bring it back to a zero balance, but no, he put a balance in that account. And it's an amount that is so great, is so far and above the debt of our sin, we can't even comprehend it. That's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto us. And because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation. What can overwhelm the righteousness of Jesus Christ? What can come against it? Nothing. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Don't look to the flesh. That's what Paul is telling us here. He's saying the flesh is incapable of keeping the law. Its nature is opposed to the law. To be carnal minded is enmity against God. Enmity is a strong word. You know, there's anger and wrath, and then there's enmity. There can be no peace, no compromise, no middle ground between God and sin. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. Paul's saying it's absolutely impossible. So don't look to it. Don't trust in it. Don't think. You know, I think we're tempted by that. I really do. I struggle with that. Now that, you know, I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and we're striving to serve God, but yet sometimes we still try to trust in the flesh for righteousness. Paul's saying don't. There's no hope there. There's no benefit there. But ye are not in the flesh. Now this is a statement of fact. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're one of his children, at some point in your life, the Spirit of God will dwell in you. And if the Spirit dwells in you, then you are not in the flesh. We as the children of God, we may sometimes seek after the flesh, but that doesn't make us in the flesh. Because we've been taken out of the flesh. We've been taken away from the power of the flesh because of the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And I skip the verse. It says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And I love that 11th verse. Because what that tells me there is that there is some power that takes place when the Spirit of God comes into your life. You're talking about somebody who is spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. No life there. No ability to see. No ability to hear. No ability to walk and to talk or to comprehend and understand spiritually. And that example is given unto us of death in the same manner as we think of physical death. And when you think about out in the graveyard, a dead man that is out there, it's pretty easy to understand the state and condition that man is in spiritually. That man in the grave has no ability to do anything. He has no power or might to be able to bring himself up out of that grave and to do any kind of work, to hear anything, to see anything, to understand anything. But brothers and sisters, I tell you what, if that body were to come out of that grave, You think we wouldn't notice? You think there wouldn't be some evidence of that man being alive? I think there would. In the same way, for the child of God, when he is born again in the Spirit of God, there's some evidence. There's some manifestation of the power of God. And how arrogant is it that anyone would say that when the Spirit of God comes and borns us again, that some power doesn't take place? You think that God can touch you and it not have an effect? Boy, we serve a far greater God than that. We serve a God that when He speaks, His words do not return unto Him void. They accomplish what He purposes to do. So when He calls you, you answer. You come forth. When Jesus said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," even though he was bound hand and foot, that body had no choice but to rise up and live. Brothers and sisters, when God calls us spiritually, we rise up and we live. We have no choice but to heed the call of Jesus and come forth from death unto life. And brothers and sisters, I often think that a mistake is often made among Christians that they don't realize the significance of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He is just as much God as Jesus. He is just as much God as the Father. And He has just as much power. And so when He comes into our lives, it arrests us, it changes us, and brings us forward. So now we're talking about going from death, a dead man spiritually, to alive. Suddenly, we can see things we couldn't see before. We can hear things we couldn't hear before. We can do things we couldn't do before. And we can understand things that we could not understand before. They were there all along. It's not like we're suddenly, you know, creating something out of nothing. No, it was always there. Spiritual realm. God. It's always there. But because of the Spirit coming into our lives and opening our eyes of understanding, we're able to see and to know Him in a way that was not possible for us to do before. Yes, maybe there was some limited amount of understanding that we could gain by the light of nature. Yeah, I mean, the evidence of God is everywhere. But boy, when your eyes are opened by the Spirit, suddenly you see things that you did not see before. You understand the state and condition that you were in your desperate need for Jesus. Yeah. It makes you realize you need to run to Jesus because He's the only source of hope and salvation. It's a wondrous thing to think about the fact that on the one hand, when you see God, especially if you're seeing God and not seeing Him through our salvation in Jesus Christ, you see a judge. You see a terrifying Creator who is angry at the sinful depravity of His creation. But the only solution is to go to God. The only hope is to go to God because only He has the remedy. Only He has the power to forgive us and to do it all the while still being holy and righteous. That's the amazing thing about this work of Jesus Christ, is that in His work you have perfect harmony with the holiness of God. Only God could have, while maintaining His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, could forgive sinners. Because He dealt with our sin. He sent His Son, who paid for our sins in full, paid that sin debt. Now we have no more condemnation. No more condemnation. And then impute His righteousness unto us. That then, because of that, we can read further in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have received the spirit of adoption. This is the end goal of all that God has done. What's amazing is that our brother, the only begotten Son of God, when this plan was being formed, and the Lord said, I have chosen unto myself a people to adopt into my family. But there's some problems. I can't adopt them in the state and condition that they're in. There's some things that have got to be done to make them ready to be part of my family. And brothers and sisters, Jesus volunteered. I'll do it. I will do it. I will do what is necessary to adopt these that are not part of our family, to bring them in. And He did it willingly. And He came and He did everything that was necessary to make us worthy of being brought into the family of God. And now we are called the adopted, the children of God. And because we're adopted, we are called by His name. And because we're called by His name, we receive the inheritance of God. My brothers and sisters, that inheritance belonged to Jesus. It belongs to Him. But Jesus said, I'm going to share my inheritance. I'm going to share my inheritance with my brothers and sisters that my Father has chosen out to bring unto Himself and to call by His name. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is a fact. We are the children of God, called by His name. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs with Jesus. What wondrous love is this? What wondrous love is this? That God the Father would choose out a people unto Himself. They're sinners that are corrupt, that are vile. Say that I'm going to clean them up. I'm going to make them holy. That they may be worthy to be brought into my family. And then for Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, to volunteer to come and to mete out that work that was necessary to be done in order to accomplish that. To make us righteous. To make us in good standing before the law. And He went out and He did that. And that now we have been brought into His family. Because the work is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. Now are we brought into His family? Now we call by His name. Now we call the children of God. And if children, then heirs. And joint heirs with Christ. That we may be glorified together. That day is coming. That day is coming. When Jesus shall surely return. to gather all those that are his, and we shall see the full manifestation of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We're going to be glorified. We're going to be glorified. There is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God.
Amen.